this, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." And so let's earnestly go to the Lord in prayer as a church body and as a family this morning. We close our eyes. We take a few deep breaths to slow down, to calm our minds. God is here with us in a very real way this morning. Take a moment in this silence and acknowledge His presence here with you. Our prayer life is a meaningful connection to you, Father. But too often our worldly worries that will keep us from that connection. But you have not left us. In fact, we understand that you want to carry our burdens. Give God those things that preoccupy you and worry you this morning, so that you can give all of yourself to the Lord in prayer at this time. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard that's given to us. That is the only standard that has eternal significance. Knowing that we are sinners and cannot meet this standard, we want to take some time now, Lord, to examine our conscience and acknowledge our specific sins from this past week. Having unburdened our minds of worries and preoccupations, having unburdened our hearts through confession, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where it says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Father, we know that we do not have to be satisfied with being mired in sin, for we are a new creation in Christ. Lord God, we thank you at this time for the freedom that comes with Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Take some moments now to dwell on the sacrifice and the release that comes from Christ. In the book of the Psalms, Psalm 73, verse 28 says this: "But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Ask yourself this now: who has God put into your life that you need to share his works with? Is there someone who is trying desperately to be their own Savior that you know? Ask God that he might use you this week to reach unbelievers in their unbelief. Pray specifically for anyone the Holy Spirit calls to your mind during these moments. Just in the past weeks, we have read in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 13, where we are promised this: whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We know that asking in Jesus' name is not a magic formula, but it is about being in God's will, trusting that our strengths are in God's will. We offer up these prayers this morning to you, Lord. Father, we know you to be the head of a worldwide family, the church. We know you to be a loving father, a caring friend, a careful listener. But we also know you to be a powerful creator, a righteous judge, and a glorious king. We lift up these prayers this morning, the prayers of the church, to our Almighty God. And we present them to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Normally, we do our music session in this part of the church, but in honor of those who wish not to be present for public singing, we've moved our music session to the end of the service. And so now I'm going to invite Pastor Matt up for the sermon.
Good morning again. Good morning. Hey, say that worked. That was great. Well, I got to tell you, days like today, 45 degrees out when I wake up in the morning, this is like my favorite time of the year. Yes, yes. It's the air is crisp. There's energy in the air, and I love the smells. Like the leaves are starting to fall, and pumpkin pies are starting to be baked. It's like the best time of the year, in my opinion. One of the things that makes fall super special for my family is apple picking. Apple picking is something that we do as a family. How many people go to places like Vesperman Farms or Gay's Mills or have a place that you like to go? Yeah, like if you haven't done that before, seriously, do the ag tourism thing. It's awesome. One thing that never ceases to amaze me is how there are thousands of acres of apple farms in Wisconsin. And without fail, every single one of those farms makes apples a lot better than what I can do at home. For some reason, the trees on my house, the apples are about this big. They're usually covered with bug holes, and they just don't do that great. And there's actually a good reason for that. Kids, do you want to know what that reason is? They take care of their apples and I don't. That's the good reason. That's it. They take care of them and I don't. And I know that there are people like the Beckers who have grapes and they do a good job taking care of them and get more than they can handle. But most of us are more familiar with apples than we are with grapes, which is what Jesus is talking about in his passage today. So even though we're going to be talking through John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17 that Craig read earlier, Jesus is talking about a grapevine. I think it helps to think a little bit more about apples, just because that's what I know more about. Some of Jesus' teaching in the passage today is an expansion on things we've already heard. He's repeating some of those themes of loving one another and obeying commandments. But the main idea from the passage today is that we need to make our home in Jesus. If you want joy and if you want happiness in your life, you need to abide in him and make him a part of every single aspect of your life. After all, if you are cutting the branch off of the apple tree, the branch is not going to ever produce good fruit. And Jesus is telling us the same thing, that we need to be connected to him the same way that a branch is connected to an apple tree. Otherwise, we will never find meaning, we will never be content, and we will never truly have joy in our lives. Our passage actually opens in kind of a strange way today. Jesus is talking, right, and he's been talking for the past couple chapters, and he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And it's strange that Jesus opens this way, because as Craig said earlier, he's speaking figuratively, but if he was just speaking figuratively, he would have said, I am a vine. He just would have said, I'm a vine. But he says, I am the true vine. And you guys are lucky because I was totally geeking out on this week, and I could have literally done the entire sermon on just I am the true vine. So I'm going to spare you some of those details, but there are a few highlights I want to hit. First of all, it's an I am statement, right? So Jesus is calling himself God. Second of all, if Jesus said that he was just a vine instead of the vine, that would mean that there are other sources of life and fulfillment. There are other things that you can be connected to if he's just a vine, one of many. So contrary to our culture, Jesus is not saying that he is one way among many. He is saying that he is the only way. However, he also says he's the true vine. And if he is true, that means there are other things that are false, untrue, right? And so if he is, what he's saying is that there are going to be other things that promise true life, true meaning, true happiness, and true joy. But those things are false. They're not going to deliver. So we need to watch out for them and we need to beware. And lastly, vine itself is actually a really important image in the Old Testament. It actually is used a number of times to refer to a specific group of people. And so for those who are new here into the church, sometimes I ask the kids questions because we're not able to do a children's service or anything, but you can feel free to kind of like talk amongst yourselves. For 10,000 points, this is a lot of points, for 10,000 points, who in the Old Testament, what group of people is called vines? Does anyone know? So you can talk to yourselves. I won't embarrass anybody if they don't know. If you had to guess, 10,000 points are at stake here. It is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, the Jews, the covenant people of God, they're called vine in the book of Psalms. They're called vine in Isaiah. They're called vine in Jeremiah. They're called vines in Ezekiel. They're called vines in Hosea. A number of places. This image is so popular in the first century world that they even put it on their coins. This is the coins that they would use for the temple. And it was found throughout the Jewish literature, the stuff outside of the Bible. It was the nation of Israel is always referring to itself as a vine. And so when Jesus says that he is the true vine, he's also saying that he is now God's true planting. He is taking the place of Israel as the one source of life to go to God. God's vineyard has one vine, and everyone, including the Jews, need to make sure that they are connected to him. If they're attached to him, that's not going to be enough. They need to abide in him. Because Israel is no longer automatically seen as vines growing in God's vineyard. And of course, God himself is the vine dresser. And in my case, the apple farmer. And he is eager to see results from the vine. He is eager to see results. Results that will only come from abiding in Jesus. And so there's good news and bad news, right? The good news is that if you produce fruit, God's going to prune you and shape you so that you can do even more. And then because you're doing more, you're going to have more joy in your life and you're going to be more fulfilled. And then God's going to prune you again and you're just going to become this beautiful giant red apple, right? You're going to be pruned. Here's something that we sometimes forget, though, about pruning. Might hurt a little bit. Pruning is not always easy. God does good, makes all things work out for the good of those who love him and who are called by him. The Lord disciplines the child he loves. But he's also going through it with us as he does the pruning. You know, I think sometimes during the hard parts of life, we wonder, has God abandoned me? Where is God during this time? And the fact of the matter is, he hasn't. He never will. But he might be doing some pruning. He might be doing some pruning so that we can do more for him. The apples by my house, they're only about this big because I don't prune them like I'm supposed to. But God wants to see big, good apples. And so that's why he prunes us. And by the way, verse 3 that's up there, that has a very specific tie back to the pruning idea. And without giving a big lesson in Greek, I just want to note that those that God prunes are also the ones that are clean. There's a very specific tie back to that. So those whom he's pruning are those who are truly saved. Now the bad news. If you don't produce anything, you're going to be removed and taken away. And verse 6 says that you will be thrown into a fire and burned. Kids, if we don't serve God, if we don't love him, if we don't follow him, if we don't abide in him, where do we go after we die? I heard it. Into the fire. Right. There's a word for it. It's called hell in the Bible. And a lot of people don't like to talk about hell. It's not a fun topic to talk about. It's not fun to stand up here and even say that word. I can tell you that. But guess what? It's a real place. It's a real place. And we should be motivated by the fact that it is a real place, both as we seek the lost and both as we check ourselves. It's a place we don't want anyone to go. But let me be clear, though. You don't get to heaven by doing good things. Did you know that? You don't get to heaven by doing good things. But doing good things is a symptom. It is an indication, a powerful indication that you were saved. So even if you go to church your whole life, if you're not producing fruit, if you're not getting results, you might be kind of attached to the vine. You might be kind of next to the vine. You might be leaning on the vine a little bit, but you're not truly abiding in the vine. And if you're not truly abiding in the vine, you have to wonder, was I ever saved to begin with? If the branches on my apple tree aren't making apples, the best thing I can do is cut them off and throw them away so that the energy of the tree can go towards making big, beautiful apples. But before we really go on, I don't want to insult anyone, but I also don't want to assume either. Does everyone know what Jesus is talking about when he says fruit? I had a non-Christian friend, his name's Jason, loving him to death, and he says, you can always tell when you're scanning Christian radio stations and you come across a Christian station, because no other radio station talks about fruit, and Christian radio stations are always talking about fruit. So what is meant by fruit in this passage? What do you think, kids? What do you think is meant by fruit? This is hard because I know a lot of you, figurative speech is difficult still. He's talking about grapes and I'm talking about apples, but it is a metaphor, right? And in the most general sense, fruit is the increased Christ-likeness in our lives. We need to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so that means we ought to have the same desires that Jesus has, right? We want to see people get saved so that then they can produce fruit and add to the branches on the trees. This will increase joy and happiness in the world. Jesus wants to see us serve others. He wants to see justice in the world. He wants to see an increase in his presence. And fruiting also means that we, as individuals, are growing in our Christian faith, right? We grow in our faith. We grow in our spiritual gifts and the aptly named fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then we join with others in the church so that we can live our lives to an exponential effect. This is why we have cell groups. This is why we do ministry together. It's because by ourselves, it's not enough. We were called to be together and to do ministry together. Jesus summarizes what's meant by fruit in one word: love. The fruit of our lives is love of God, love of others, and love of self. If you've been in a church for 5 minutes, you probably know that we're supposed to love God, right? A big part of that is growing in understanding who God is. And the reason we need to understand who God is because otherwise what we do is we just make things up in our mind. We create this idea in our own head of what God is and who God is, but it's just our own make-believe thing. We need to know who God is so that we're actually loving God and not a figment of our imagination. And of course, we all know we're supposed to love other people, even though, quite frankly, that's really hard sometimes, and churches throughout history have not always done the best job of it. But sometimes loving other people means telling them hard truths. It means telling them things like, hell is a real place. Sometimes it's hard truths like telling them, look, you're a sinner. You need Jesus. But we need to make sure we're doing it in a respectful way. But here's the one I think we have the most trouble with as a church. Not necessarily as Rolling Hills Church, but as the American church. Kids, do you think we're supposed to love ourselves? Are we supposed to love ourselves? Why is it important that we love ourselves? Bet you've never, some of you, I can tell you've never thought about that before. Why is it important that we don't love ourselves? I think there's a couple reasons. First is, if you don't love yourself, do you really have the capacity to love others? There's a great philosophical debate on that. I'm not going to try to answer that today, but can you really love others if you don't love yourself? Add to that, God's word tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that each one of us has a purpose, and each of us is meant to be a gift to the church, and each of us is meant to be a gift to the world. And so if we don't love ourselves, we're essentially telling God he screwed up. We are telling God that his gift of me is dumb. I know that's not a word we should be using, right? It's not a nice word. But that's what we're telling God if we don't love ourselves, is that he screwed up, his gift is dumb. When properly balanced with love of God and love of others, love of self is a good thing. It can become destructive, that's for sure. It can become very destructive if it's not balanced, if love of self is the only thing we possess. Jesus loves us. We should love ourselves. The fruit of our life ultimately is love. And that love leads to growth of joy, it leads to growth of happiness, and it leads to growth of kingdom expansion. Jesus and God the Father are looking at our lives to ensure that we are growing in love. And we should look at our lives to make sure we're growing in love. And we do this only by abiding in Jesus. And the reason we have to abide in Jesus is because love is not something we can just sort of muster up, right? I can't just sort of will it and create it and grit my teeth and make love up in my, like, increase my level of love on my own. Now, there are some people we have a natural affinity to, right? We just kind of click and they're easy to love, and we get along great, and everything's just hunky-dory. But there are some people I really have a hard time loving, and I don't think I can muster up the energy to love them any more than I can muster up the ability to like sauerkraut. I mean, it's rotten cabbage, people. It's rotten cabbage, and you put it on your brat, and you ruin your brat. But it's okay. If you like sauerkraut, that's fine. But I cannot muster up the strength to like sauerkraut. People have tried to pay me to eat sauerkraut, and I couldn't do it. But the same way, I can't muster up love towards people I don't like. I can't muster up love towards my enemies. Loving our enemies is the absolute pinnacle of abiding in Christ and bearing the big giant apple of love. Jesus died for us while we were still his enemies to make us his friends. I got to tell you, I've got a long ways to go to get there. But by abiding in Jesus, that's how we get there. If I don't abide in Jesus, I am not going to grow in my capacity to love. Just imagine the joy in your life. Just imagine this for a second. Just imagine the joy in your life and the glory you could give to God if you can love, actually love, even enemies. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a pastor in Romania during the communist times there. And he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. They made a little movie out of it too. He's the founder of the organization Voice of the Martyrs. And Richard Rembrandt spent 14 years in communist prisons. At least 3 of those years were in solitary confinement. And one of the things that he talks about in one of the pages of the book, and I didn't write the quote down, but so I'm paraphrasing a little bit, he said, "The communist guards and I, we had an agreement. And the agreement worked out really well. They would torture me for hours on end, and I would love them and tell them about Jesus Christ. And it worked well for both of us for years." Can you imagine to have that capacity of love? To be taken away from your family, to be tortured, to be left by yourself for years, and then to have that level of love where you're willing to endure more torture so that maybe one of them will be saved. If we abide in Jesus, that's possible. And it's not because Richard Rembrandt was some sort of super Christian that none of us can ever attain. It's because he abided in Jesus Christ. And just like Craig mentioned in our prayer time, and just like we talked about 2 weeks ago, if we abide in Jesus, and if Jesus' words are in us, whatever we want in prayer, God will be glorified by it. And why? Why will God do it, and why will God be glorified? Because it'll be exactly what he wants. If it's God's will, it's going to happen. Right? When we abide in Jesus' love, which we do by obeying him, we've talked about that last week and again today, we will have joy in our lives because our love will increase. Is there anyone here who really doesn't want more joy in their lives? We could all use more joy in our lives, especially in 2020. So now, kids, for 1,000 points, it's not quite as many points as before, for 1,000 points, can you tell your parents what you think the difference is between joy and happiness? Joy and happiness are kind of different. For 1,000 points. And if parents, if your kids don't know, you can save 500 points by telling them what you think it is. So you can still get partial credit if your kids don't know. There's a lot to be said about the difference between joy and happiness, but I think the most important thing is to recognize that joy is what Scripture usually emphasizes. Scripture usually emphasizes joy. It doesn't say no, don't be happy. It never says that, but it emphasizes joy. And here's how I think of the difference between joy and happiness. Joy is something that you carry with you regardless of what happens to you, whereas happiness is a symptom of what's going on around you. So happiness is a symptom of what's happening around you. Joy is what you carry with you. You can have joy while being persecuted for sharing the gospel and being tortured in a communist prison like Richard Rembrandt was. You can have joy. You probably aren't going to have a lot of happiness in those circumstances. You can have joy serving in difficult circumstances, even if you're not happy. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And happiness, again, is just based on circumstances. You can share the gospel with people who reject it and who speak ill of you, and you can have joy, but you may not have happiness during those times. Again, both are important to God, but joy is God's priority. And if you want more joy in your life, you must abide in Jesus. And so finally we get to the big question, right? How do we abide in Jesus? How do we do it? Right? To abide in something means to make your home, to live in it, to make it a part of every aspect of your life. Kids, if we're supposed to abide in Jesus, this one's for 100 points. If we are supposed to abide in Jesus, if we're supposed to live with Jesus, does that mean we only think about Jesus when we're at church? My daughter got it wrong. Good job, Violet. No, of course not. It means that Jesus needs to be a part of us every single second of every single day. I can't take the branch off the apple tree and try to reattach it for an hour on a Sunday and expect that branch to live. I certainly can't expect it to produce big, beautiful apples, right? Abiding means that we consider the presence of Jesus with us and all around us in every single thing we do, all week long. And so here are a few thoughts on how to abide in Jesus. And the first one was kind of already mentioned. It's been mentioned in a number of sermons in the past couple of weeks. We need to obey his commands. When we meticulously consider everything that Jesus says, and so that we can obey him, we're abiding in him. We are loving him, as it says. Another way is to be constant in prayer. Talking honestly through Jesus, with Jesus throughout our day is a key point to abiding in him. Pray without ceasing is what Paul says in the Thessalonians. And don't forget to listen, too. Listening is a key part of prayer. A third way is we need to spend time in God's word, in the Bible. In John 8, 31 and 32, we read that we are truly Jesus' disciples when we abide in his word. When we live in his word, we are abiding in him. A fourth way is by deepening our relationships with one another. Many of you have heard me say this. You can no more be a Christian alone than you can be married alone. You can't be a Christian alone any more than you can be married alone. We are all attached to the one true vine. If you're not near other Christians or don't devote yourself to a local church, what are you actually attached to if they're attached to the vine? We are supposed to be a body. We can't take our hand and throw it somewhere else and think it's going to thrive. It doesn't work that way. Bonding, all of us together, is critical to bonding with Jesus. A fifth way is to consciously make an effort to notice God, whether it's through his creation or through others who are made in his image. In our cell groups this week, we're going to be talking about the importance of recognizing the image of God. And so if you haven't gotten to the reading or you haven't started the cell group stuff yet, I encourage you to read it because it's awesome stuff about being in God's image, as that is a foundation of who we are and what God calls us to. But we need to constantly pay attention to God around us because hints of his presence are everywhere. And a final way, and of course we could definitely come up with more, is that we need to appropriately step out in faith. Now, I'm not saying we need to put God to the test. Those are two different things. Although, a lot of you may know this, there is actually one spot in Scripture where God asks us to test him. Did you know that? It's with our generosity and how we use our finances. That's where God asks us to actually test him. Everywhere else we are to step out in faith, but how we use our money, we are to test God. Malachi 3:10, if you don't believe me. Malachi 3:10. That said, when we step out in faith, we will abide in God more. And here's why. Because when you get uncomfortable, you're going to rely on God more. If you get uncomfortable, you're going to rely on God more. See, the problem with a lot of us is we don't stretch ourselves. We don't get out of our comfort zone, and so we keep ourselves in a nice space where we can just rely on ourselves. Stepping out in faith is obeying to the point where we need to count on God. Stepping out in faith is obeying to the point where we need to count on God. And when you have to do that, when you have to count on him, when you're not quite sure what's going to happen next, you're going to lean on him that much more, and you will abide in him and increase in joy and love. You know, we don't create the vine to branches connection, but we can do a lot of things to nourish that connection as we seek to abide in Jesus. Thankfully, abiding isn't a burden. Making our home with Jesus is not some sort of thing that we have to add to our lives and another thing that we have to do and it's just going to be awful. But we got to just grit our teeth and bear it. No. Abiding in Jesus brings joy and happiness. Kids, raise your hand if you like your friends. Yeah, there's a few of us that don't like our loved ones. I know. I get it. Does it make you happy to be with them? Raise your hand if it makes you happy to be with your friends. Yes. Do you like it when you have to leave your friends? No, nobody likes it when they have to leave their friends. We Christians are Jesus' friends. But we're only his friends if we do what he commands us. Jesus chose us and he lets us know what is required of us so that we can experience greater joy by abiding in him and nurturing that friendship. And when we do that, we are going to bear fruit that is going to last for all eternity. And Jesus' command, again, repeated twice in this paragraph, is that we will love one another. When we love one another, it has a ripple effect for all eternity. When we grow enough in our love to love others who are non-believers by sharing the gospel with them, it can change their eternity too. And again, enables them to produce fruit and have the same joy that we do. Jesus loved us so much that he laid down his life to save us, for every single Christian. He didn't just save me, he saved all the people in this room as well. How dare we think that we don't need to love other Christians or abide with them as well? How dare we think we can be a Lone Ranger Christian? It never works. Jesus showed the world how much he loves God the Father by obeying to the point of going to the cross and taking the sin of the world on his shoulders while we were still his enemies. Our duty is to show the world that we love one another, or that we love him by loving one another. John 13:35, again, passage from a couple weeks ago, says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Instead of wasting our lives, let's have true joy by abiding in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we thank you that you created a way for us to have a relationship with you. That we can abide in you and be filled with you so that we have the capacity to greater love, to extend joy and happiness and peace throughout the world. Lord, forgive us when we don't step out in faith. Forgive us when we become self-absorbed and self-righteous and prideful, thinking we can do it on our own without the rest of the body. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to see you in all circumstances and to abide with you. Lord, we're easily distracted, so we know we need your help. Lord God, thank you for the joy that you have given us. Thank you for the love that you have shown us. Help us now to share that with the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Lauren's letting me know about the hand and arm signals. I appreciate the reminder. So we are going to do the memory verse. And I will shut my microphone off, but kids, remember, peace, I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So I will do it as Bryce plays the memory verse.
John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27.
Like July 2016. One of the college kids that has since graduated and moved on dared me to do a pop punk memory verse, so that's what we ended up with. So this time in our service, this is when anyone who is not comfortable with congregational singing, feel free to be dismissed. There is some evidence that says that coronavirus can be spread more than normal through singing, and so if you're not comfortable with congregational singing, then by all means, go in peace. We just ask you to leave through the door out there to your behind you to your left there. For anyone who would like to stay and sing, stand with me. Let's worship the Lord together.
All thy works with joy surround.
Father. We adore you. We worship you, Father, as you lead us towards this triumph song of life, towards you lead us to everlasting life, this gift that you've given us, real everlasting life, not just a fancy word, but real life for all of eternity with you. We're so grateful for this gift, Father, and we know we've done nothing to deserve it. In fact, we've done everything not to deserve it, but you loved us and you chose us before the beginning of time and you gave us this gift anyway. Your word says you loved us while we were still enemies. And Father, we worship you this morning and we praise you. And we are so grateful for the gift of your Son, because it's through him that we are able to receive this gift. Through him and through you, not through anything we've done. We praise you this morning, Father, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost. You looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered my place, you bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah! All I have is Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. be seated.
So before we depart today, I just want to remind people of a couple of things. First of all, that we need to exit on the 4th Street side. That's one of the things that the city wants us to do as part of our agreement to use this space, is to go out on the Badger Brothers side of the auditorium. So please exit that direction. The other thing is, at about, I'm going to just throw 11:45 out there as the time, but once we kind of get things cleaned up here and we get out of here, we're going to go to Memorial Park by the university, by the Roundtree branch there, and we're going to have two people who get baptized. So Levi Smith and Titus Wunderland are going to get baptized today. So we hope that you can join us out there for the baptism. Otherwise, my prayer for all of you is that you will abide in his love, not just for 1 hour on Sunday, but each and every moment of your week. You are dismissed, but you are welcome to stay for the last song.
Sounded really good, guys.